You might like to turn in your Bible over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God and Father, we bend head and heart in your presence. So deal with us according to your grace. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In the light of our person, you have the right to receive or not receive anything. That includes food. You have the right to choose what goes into your body, or you can deny it. It's your choice. You have that. And nothing can enter you. You live inside here in your body. And no one can enter there except you give them permission, unless you choose it. Can't happen. It's your right. It's your private domain. Now, when a person comes to know the Lord as a Savior, what happens? Your person, hang on to that. Your person in its totality, soul and spirit, including a body in which you live. In that totality, God, that's your person. And God's person, Revelation chapter 3, remember we come to the end of the church age in prophecy. It's no more after chapter 3, after 4 and on, it's all over. Church is gone to be with the Lord. Now, but as you come to the end, God's invitation that he has in Matthew 11 is again given. Oh, now it's to anybody, and especially to those who have been exposed to Christ's death on the cross. So when you come to chapter 3 and verse 20, behold, which you know probably, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, he may or may not, third class. If any man hear my voice, and open the door, I will come in to him, a person, and will sup with him and he with me, fellowship. So, God, you're knocking at the door of the heart of every human being. That's right. There is no handle on the outside. There is no way to get in. Unless the person opens the door, nothing is going in, that's all. That includes God. That doesn't mean God couldn't do it. God just won't violate it. He gave you the right to choose, to receive him or not receive him as your Savior. And when you receive him as your Savior, God, in his awesome person, takes him his presence, which you are in, and finds his presence, his person, in you. You have invited him to be as your Creator, he is, as your Savior, he is, and you have allowed him to be, to fulfill his wonderful plan from the foundation of the earth, reason he created you, to be able to know him in a unique way, personally. His person, your person, in one person. A unique relationship. Person, hang on to that. Now, so, if you know the Lord as your Savior and you received him as your Savior, that's the right thing to do. It's the only thing to do. It's the only solution. And God has made it so. His death on the cross to receive him. Now, having received him as your Savior, you open the door. Now go over, please, to John chapter 10. The Gospel of John and chapter 10. And in the Gospel of John and chapter 10, you will remember, and may I pick it up in thought, chapter 10, going, if I can, over to verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, verse 9. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture in his wonderful fullness of the life of God, which is what you come down to verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. So when you receive the Lord as your Savior, you received him as your Savior, and you opened the door, and you entered into a unique relationship. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But just think of the door. I allowed Christ to come through my door as my Savior. Now, and he at the same time makes a door for me to get to God. Now, going through that door, you came into this room. And you came into this room, and right now you're in the middle of the room, the sanctuary. You're in the middle of it. On the left side, right side, upside down, whatever you want, you're in the middle of the room. And while you're in the middle of the room, change the room to God. When you received God, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. He gave you he is the door to come to, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father except what? By me. So when you went through the door, God is the door, God in Christ. When you went through the door, you're in the middle of the room. When you received the Lord as your Savior, God entered into your personal life in a most awesome, saving, sovereign way. And when you're at the same time, Christ God in you, God has placed you in the middle of himself. You're in the middle of the room. You're in the middle of God right now. If you're saved, you're in the middle of God. Person. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. God, you did something awesome. I opened the door. It was my right to say yes or no. And I opened the door. And you saved me. You said if I opened the door, you'd come in. And if I receive you as my Savior, I become a child of God. And when I did, at the same moment, you are the door. When I received you, the door, I found myself in the middle of God. In the middle of God. Now, if you can hang on to that, that's personal. That's real. If you're truly saved. I know you can't feel it. You don't smell it. You can't touch it. But it's one awesome reality in the world. Spiritual world, in the world right now, we're in the middle of the sound waves and everything, and we can't see them or smell them or touch them. But boy, are we in the middle of them. We're in the middle of God. Now you need that, because we're going to tackle the next thought. Over, if you would, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. And in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, you would recall over to chapter, well, hold your finger, I'm going to just go back a bit, to chapter 13, when he begins his upper room ministry to talk to his disciples. Chapter 13, and in verse 1. Chapter 13, and in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto Father, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved them. Start to finish. Hang on to that. Now, back over, if you would, John chapter 15. Now, we share together, if I can, picking up in thought. And remember, we did all these things that just, without going deeply reminding you, but a little bit, remembering that if we, verse 7, abiding in me, and my words abiding in you, and you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. And herein is the Father glorified, verse 8, how so, when you're asking, in my will, and my will is being done. When my will is being done, God's work, wonderful plan for your life is being outworked, to say it easier. When God's wonderful plan for your life is being outworked, then that is, what are you going to call that? Fruit. Fruit. The wonderful plan of God, the work of God, by your unique relationship to God, you're going to go and bear much fruit. And when you bear much fruit, verse 8, you're going to glorify God. And in doing so, you're going to be his disciples. And we shared last time together, disciples ends, Acts chapter 21, stop, no more. And learners, no, because no, we aren't going to go anywhere following. No, we aren't doing that. No, from now on, God has made it possible when you come to know the Lord as your Savior. You aren't going to follow him. You received him as your Savior, and he placed you in himself, a unique relationship. And it's and then we have the verb, disciples, learn, to bring into your experience, for you to experience something, for you to live in reality, which is truth. To live in reality. Wow. To be able to live in that reality. Uh-huh, that's right. Now, and the truth will set you free. So now, God, here we are looking, and that unique relationship you make possible in a marvelous, marvelous way. And in the process now. So therefore, God, here we are looking, and we share together, just another thought to remind you, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, put my yoke upon you and learn. There's your little verb, learn, disciple, learn. Be a learner, to bring into your experience his wonderful person and presence in me. Learn of me. Not a person. That's what I try to get you. You're a person. You're a whole person, not just parts of you. God is a whole person, and you receive his person for your person. Now, hang on to that. Now, in the process, so we're going to learn of him now in a unique way. Picking up, if I can, while you're here in John chapter 15, would you please note again, if I may, in chapter 15, picking up the thought, going up right off. Verse 4, easy, quickly. Verse 2 even, we'll start. Verse 2, 15:2. Every branch, next two words, in me. Every branch in me. Sliding down. Verse 4, abide in me. The end of verse 4, abide, if it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. The end of verse 5, without me. But before that, in verse 5, I'll read the sentence. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me. And the end of verse 5, without me. Verse 7, if you abide in me. It's a person. We're talking about a person. We aren't talking about a thing. We aren't talking about a product. We're talking about a person. That's all about a person. And remember, we shared it, chapter 14, in God's wonderful communicating of what he's trying to do to make possible a unique oneness, personal oneness with God. Chapter 14 and verse 20, you remember. At that day, you shall know Pentecost, etc. At that day, you shall know what? That I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Now, you can't get, they didn't even have five letters to it, just two letters, in me. Two letters, in me. Person, God's wonderful person. What did you say about your word from the Pentateuch, the prophets, and the Psalms, and the everything, Luke 24, etc. The whole Bible tells what? If you want to read the Bible, you're going to read about me. Search the Scriptures. Why? It's about me. God. That's right, a person. Now, over if you would, please. Chapter 15, while you're here, and going, if I can. In the light of that, picking up, please, now in verse 9, chapter 15, and in verse 9. Now, God, are you going to help all the way? God couldn't drive this home if he's driving it home with a pile driver, not a hammer, and not a sledgehammer. It's a pile driver, boom, coming down. He's trying to get it through our thick head, not yours. The thick heads of people that are too stupid to pay attention to simple words, to understand simple truth. Chapter 15 and verse 9. As my Father hath loved me. He just loves me. God the Father loves God the Son in Christ Jesus the Lord. Father loves me. My Father loves me. God the Father loves God the Son. A person to person. Now, what is love? God said, I am love. A person. And I want you to know my Father loves me. My Father is my Father from top to bottom. He's my Father. 1,000,000,000%, he's my Father. I would just say, my Father loves me. 1,000%. His person, loves my person. What is love? It's God. God is love. A feeling. No. You don't want to do that. We'll pick that up in a minute if we can. I just want you to grab this. Get it. It go right by you, right out the window. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, and he got that part a little bit, so have I loved you. I love you like my Father is loving me. All of the Father for all of the Son, and all of the Father in the Son for all of you when you received him as your Savior. Wow. I love you as my Father. How? How do you love me, God? As my Father loves me. What is love? It's the giving of a person. The person is loving. In all of his totality, in all of his attributes, in all of his wonderful being, nature, essence, he's being God. God, let me say it simple for you, if you don't could get, God wants to be God to you. L-O-V-E. God wants to be God to you. L-O-V-E. Now, what is love? God, you're going to love me. Right. What do you want to be? Love. What? No. hang on. You know, we have our word, love, L-O-V-E, and it means many things. It certainly doesn't, that's why I'm taking a moment before we even get into this. If you don't understand love from God's point of view, you are in deep trouble, because you say, well, God, remember, I keep telling you, let God be loving you. Like what? Like my wife loves me? Like my children love me? Like my boss loves me? Like my dog loves me? That's what we got in our head. No. God loves us. And we have to understand that it isn't like that at all. Hold your finger here a minute. Let me drive that home a little bit. Hold your finger in John chapter 15 and go to Matthew chapter 10. And God makes it very clear. Think of, while you're turning there, Exodus chapter 20, hang on to your thought. Exodus chapter 20, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, the Ten Commandments. And the first four have to do with what? Your relationship to God. And you can have nothing, anywhere, in any way, shape, or form to liken God to. God, his person. That's why we have to study his person and understand it. Otherwise, we don't even know what we're talking about. So God and your wonderful person, Exodus chapter 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's no competition. We all our people, persons, places, relationships, mother, father, brother, sister, all of those are relationships. They're all temporal. They're only here for a moment. They only exist in order that you can exist. You had to be born physically to get here. And you had to go through the system to get here. But the system is going to disappear. God's eliminating the system. Once he got you, he's done with the system. That's what the God's going to, new heavens and new earth and everything else. Wow. Now, God, that's Exodus. Well, here's Matthew chapter 10. Lord, would you say there's no competition, please? I don't want you to love anyone else like me. I am superior and supreme over all. So don't get caught up in my wife loves me, my husband loves me, my father loves me, my brother loves me, my boss loves me. Back to your dog. Your dog loves me, you know. And the dog can't love, so you can give him love, but he can't love you for nothing, you know. He can lap your nose, but he can't do anything else. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace on earth, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance in division, a variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Do you understand? God is God. That's what I'm trying to get our heads, because most people, and the seven, all the people running around the world, they're all doing what they're doing. Allah and whatever they do, committed to whatever. Sure they can be. But we aren't talking about, we want to have reality, not make-believe and not philosophical thought. What's that going to do? Doesn't do you a thing. No good. So chapter 15 again. God, as the Father has loved me, I am loving you. And I am loving you like my father. I, my person, just me. I am loving you. That means what? You want to be all and all in me, like the God, the Father, is all and all in you. You want me to have all of the benefits of your wonderful person. That's what love is. God is being loved. The doctor is being a doctor. The dentist is being a dentist. God is being God. And you're allowing him to be God in your life in a very wonderful way. That's loving, being loved. I'm letting him be God. Not the other human stuff. Forget that. We lose it. We plain lose it in that. Now, and in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now, do you see the word continue? That is the word you've been reading all the way through. In verse 4, the word abide, and it's going to be repeated, repeated, repeated. And when you think of the word abide, you're going to think of the word dwelling, abide, and you're going to think of the word resting, continuing. And here is the word abide. I'm going to read it that way. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, abide where? In my love. Not your love. It's not your love about him. It doesn't say you love him. No. You are to abide in his love. You have to be careful, because I'm not loving. He didn't ask you about your loving him. He asked you about abiding in his wonderful person. You received him as your Savior, maybe? He placed you in his Son, in his wonderful person as a new creature in Christ. God has done all of these wonderful things and more than we could ever dream of or consider. And what are you saying, God? You want me to abide in you, your love, your person to be my person. And we shared that last time together, whatever. That's how you live. Christ crucified your lousy old nature, so you don't keep playing with that. I'm going to try to fix this, and you fix this over here, and it pops out over here, and you try to fix your life and your personality and your quirks and the idiosyncrasies, and you try to play with them, relationships to people and persons, and you play with them and push them around. Ah! And all you did is push them around. You're the same lousy same person that you were with your old nature. That's what you are. Now, Christ, God, how did you handle that? He crucified it. He isn't interested in you telling him about, my mother said, my father said, my boss said. No, all of that's real. But it isn't the issue. The issue is that God has made it possible for you not to get tied up in bondage to your thinking, to your feelings, to your fears, to your faults. You get tied up in them. And you lose. And Christ crucified, he's done. So we don't even talk about it. You confess your sin and he's faithful and just to think about it. I better correct that, because someone's sitting there. It doesn't say that. He's faithful and just to what? To forgive your sins. He's already died on the cross to take care of it. So you don't even play with it. Well then, God, how are we going to enjoy life? It's his life. My love, abide in my love, my wonderful life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath what, dear friends? And he that hath not the Son what? Hath no life. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he gave you life. Where is the life? It's his. So we know what you're feeling, work, homeschool, kids coming, going, easy, hard. No. It's another person. And that's where your victory is. In who? In his wonderful life. In his life. For your life. For him to be in you. That's why we read in John 14. Turn your page. John 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go to my Father. And verse 13, and whatsoever shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. God, what are you going to do? I'm going to find myself able to give expression at Pratt & Whitney, at Joe's sweatshop over here, at the kitchen, the whatever store it is that doesn't charge you for paper bags, and whatever it is, and you do it all. You do it. And you bring God, just like we shared. I didn't bring it. Think of the brief thing we had in Sunday school. You're the little light. And you're the world's in darkness, and you have received the light of the world. We're to walk, as Ephesians 5, as children of light. And we walk as children of light in the light. And we bring light into the grocery store. We bring light into the store, into the plant, into the workshop, into whatever it is. We bring light. Where is the light? In your life. And you bring it. And God said, I'm going to do many things. I did them up and down Jerusalem. But now I'm going to do them where every single believer that honors me and allows me to be God, I'm going to do it and show myself. That's what it's about, isn't it? Why did you feed the 5,000? Why did you take the two fishes and the biscuits? And why did you do that? Just to show the people, to make the people think. Now, God, what are you going to do? I'm going to do a wonderful thing. I'm going to love you. And I want you to abide in my love. Not your love, and not your love for me. I want you to abide in my love. My wonderful person for your awesome being. That easy? I don't know how many believers understand that. I wonder sometimes. Letting God love you. That means let God be God. Morning, noon, and night, when everything hurts, when everything falls apart, and when everything is all together. God. In the room, I'm in the middle of God. And God is in the middle of me. His person, my person. Not a feeling, not a product, a relationship. Over, would you please, in our time, Second Corinthians. Second Corinthians, if I can. In chapter 5. Second Corinthians in chapter 5. And you will note, please, in God's wonderful grace, God. So here we are looking to you, God, and we want to understand a wonderful, wonderful truth so that I don't get tied up in looking for some product that I can put in my pocket or that you can tell me tonight that you love me and then I'll feel good. God said, I'm not going to tell you I love you. I told you I love you. As my Father loves me. Now, you're not going to get more than that. I'm going to get more than that. So what am I going to do with the love of God? Well, I can be religious up to my eyeballs. And I hate religion. I was raised in religion. I wasn't very religious, but I was raised in it. Because I happened to be saved in the middle of the religion. So I didn't get caught up in it, fortunately. That's why I can yell at you now. Wow. Now, God, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, here we are looking, and what are you going to tell us? Well, of all the different things, wonderful things, here's one of them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15, and verse 14 better. Chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Now, here we are looking at verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us. It constrains us. That's the verb to have and to hold, and then to intensify it. To have something, hold it tight, and then intensify the grip. Intensify, the verb. Have, hold, intensify. You got the verb. Constrain. The love of Christ constrains me. It wraps itself around me. It impels me. From all sides, God's love surrounds me. Everywhere. I'm in the middle of God anyway. Didn't we say that? We had to understand that, didn't we? We had to understand that God is in me. But I'm in the middle of God. And therefore, I can't be anywhere that God is. I'm in the middle of you, God. That's what it is. And God said, that's correct. So we begin to practice and experience and enjoy learning of me. Matthew chapter 11 and 28, 29. We're doing that. And in doing that, what are we doing? Well, the love of Christ constrains me. It wraps itself around me. It impels me. It's the motivating me. It brings me what? God, I try to get out of the love of God. And I know that is foreign to most, and no one wants to be loved like that, because if you're going to be loved like that, that's why we like each other, to love each other in a very human way, because I love you, and you can be as you are, and you let me be as I am. Right? We're married. We have it. You be you, and I'll be me. We like that. We don't want it where Jeanette said, I'm going to tell you when to get up. I'm going to tell you when to go to bed. I'm going to tell you what to eat. I'm going to tell you what to wear. What kind of love is that? That's God kind of love. God wants to be it all. He's the creator. He will allow no competition, no nothing else, no one else. He's God. There is no other. Now, what am I going to do with him? Well, I'm either going to allow him to be God and love me, or I'm not going to allow him to be God. And the love of God is going to do what? It's going to constrain me, because I'm in the middle of it. Aha! Wow. Wow. And therefore, in verse 14, we know that if Christ died, we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So that took care of that end of it. We're all dead. That's right. Well, then we're all alive. That's right. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. It isn't about us anymore. About unto him which died and died for them and rose again. Do you see the little word, you have it in verse 15, the word for. And you have it in the word, verse 14, for he died for all. When you come to verse 15, he died for. Little verb, little preposition, on behalf of. God did that on behalf of us to make it possible for us to have something, be something that we cannot be. Therefore, verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, Paul said. I could have met the Lord before he was crucified. I could have done that. But it isn't about Christ walking around before he's crucified. No. Wherefore, henceforth, we know no man after the flesh, though we have known him, known Christ after the flesh. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. No, Christ is taken over and is risen again from the grave and made it wonderfully possible, having died for us, to give us a wonderful life. Therefore, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. It's a wonderful thing that God has done. God has made all of that possible. And the love of Christ constrains me to get into that setting where Christ is all. It isn't about my work, my job, my health, my wealth, my family, my friends, my enemies. No, it's about God's wonderful life in you being outworked in a most awesome way. Now, over to Ephesians. Ephesians, if I can, in chapter 3. In Ephesians in chapter 3, you are familiar again in the great prayer and picking up God's wonderful concern shown in all his prayers, his will, his desire for your life, for our life. Verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of the glory of his, to be strengthened with might. How so? By his Spirit. Where? In the inner man, the person you received him as your Savior. That reason, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that we, being rooted, grounded in love, locked in. Wow. Plant rooted, deeply rooted. God did it. I didn't make it work. Who planted you in God? Christ did. You didn't make roots. Christ did. He placed you in God. Deep rooted. Not going anywhere. Wow. Picking up. Verse 18. That we may be able to comprehend, to understand, to have perception with all the believers, saints. What is the breadth and length and depth and height? What did you read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 14? The love of Christ surrounds us. It encompasses us, the person. What do you mean? God's wonderful person. Now, so therefore, surrounds us, breadth, length, and height, and depth and height. Verse 19, and what are you doing all this for, God? Are you doing this so you can be my boss and make my life miserable, having to live your kind of life and your way and your work, and I can't have my own thoughts? No, not at all. Verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. God, you want me to know the love which surrounds me, encompasses me, and it passes, so I'm not going to understand it. I don't understand God. I know God. And God is going to do a wonderful thing in the heart. Hang on. To know the, verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, passes knowledge. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Nothing's changed. Everything's straight down the line. God said, abide in my love. Abide in my wonderful person. Let me be who I am. Verse 20. And now, when you do that, now unto him that is able to do exceeding, abundantly, above all. No one talks like this except you, God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power, dynamic, that's working in us. So God, you want to be God in us. And you have it like quoted in Sunday school and that. Philippians 2:12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not anybody else's. Draw a circle and stand in it and let it happen. And God, what are you going to do? Verse 13. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And God's going to do it. That's what you keep saying it, God. There's no question. I'd have to be my head in the sand not to understand what you want. But I can close that Bible and never know it and live my Christian life so-called for the birds. And the birds are better off. The birds at least are going to end up all right. I may not. In my stubbornness, if I lose out, and I shouldn't lose out. I shouldn't lose out. Above all that we ask or think. And God, where are you going to do this? Verse 21. Unto him be glory in the church. Here we are sitting here. That's why we're sitting here, in the church. God, here we came, we're sitting in the church, it's Sunday, maybe Sunday night, maybe, if we're really serious. But if not, it would just be a Sunday morning. And here we are, whatever we are, and here we are, God, and you're going to do what? This is where I'm going to do it. This is where I'm going to do it. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ, Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. God, when did you change the program? You never did. You never changed it. We either are in it or we don't. Either we're stupid about it or we're not. Oh, we know it. I know why I'm here. I'm not here for the fun of it. I'm not here to try to get you to be my friends. I'm here to be a pest to you and hope you get to be God's friend. That's the real issue, isn't it? It isn't about us or me. It's about your uniqueness to know the living and only God. That's what it's about, isn't it? We'd like it to be the other stuff, like a nice pelsy-welsy, whatever. No, it isn't. It isn't about that at all. It's about knowing him and honoring him. And to give you what? Not our life, his life. Not our love, his love. That's what it's about. I appreciate your patience. I hope you got just a little, maybe. I can go on with what we're going to look at, but if you don't understand what is love, God is love. And if you don't understand the person of God, you're looking for something to come floating through the air or something to give you some assurance. It's nothing to do with that. When I received him as my Savior, God is going to become my God. And either I'm going to have it now, and that's what it's for, here and now. If not, I'm going to have it there and then, and I'll be saved as by fire. That doesn't mean I'm not going to be saved, but I'm going to be saved by fire. I have nothing. I could have had. What God's wonderful purpose was for me to enjoy a wonderful God, a wonderful Savior, here and now, until there and then. That's what it's about. Our Father and God, we thank you for your grace and kindness, and God, we thank you. We thank you, God, we can say, God, to say it simply like the Jesus loved me, this I know, because you tell me so. That's nothing to do with my feelings or any other things or my thinking or what other people think. No, it's what you think and what you say. God, you love me. That's what you said. That's what you meant. That's what is. God, thank you. Thank you very much. Would you help me get through like the Father? God, help my unbelief. God, help us. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen.